No group on planet Earth is better equipped to care for souls than the church, than Christ's church. I believe that with all my heart, that no other group is better equipped to care for souls than local churches. No other group of people possesses the insight into human nature, the authority of God, the rich history even of success, or the wealth of resources to bring about comprehensive, meaningful change in people's lives than local churches do. Every local church may not be equally equipped or equally far along in their ability to help people, obviously. And certainly every local church should be constantly growing in their ability to help people. But even amidst various faults and deficiencies that are still evident in really every church on some level, I still believe that no group on planet Earth is better equipped to care for souls than the church. No social program, no local community organization, no government well-funded institution, no parachurch ministry, no seminary, no counseling center, nothing and no one possesses the ability to care for souls better than solid, sound local churches. And if you want the simple proof of that statement, just consider that God doesn't own any other group. None of those other groups has God laid claim to and said, "This is mine." Put his own name and reputation on them, but local churches. The Father doesn't call any other group than the church his household, 1 Timothy 3:15. Christ was not given as the head of any other institution, Ephesians 1:22 and 5:23 says. No other group is called Christ's body, Ephesians 1:23. Membership in no other community will unite anyone to Jesus, Ephesians 5:30. And even the Spirit does not promise to dwell among any other group besides the church, Ephesians 2:22. In all of these ways and many more that could be listed, the church is a unique people. The church is unique in the world. Of all the other institutions, of all the other groups, the church possesses a unique place with God. And local churches then possess resources really that the world does not know of. Even good, faithful Christian groups that we can praise God for, they simply don't have what local churches have still. Even faithful Christian ministries, and we could name them. We're probably a part of some of them. We may give of our own resources to those ministries, and that's fine. But still, with the recognition that they are not the local church and they do not have the resources that the church has by God's own ordination. These various resources that God has given to his church really are necessary for the comprehensive care of souls. And it's only in what God has given the local church that we can find sufficient comprehensive care for souls. And so I would submit to you that even secular organizations know that it requires a variety of tools at one's disposal to produce the very best kind of change. Do you understand that? Even secular organizations, if you looked at those groups out in the world that reject the Bible, they're not interested in using the Bible, but they're trying to make people's lives better, they even demonstrate that what's needed to do that, to make people's lives really thoroughly, comprehensively better, is a variety of tools at their disposal. This is evident, for example, with an organization like Alcoholics Anonymous and their 12 steps. They even recognize this. The 2001 publication of the fourth edition of Alcoholics Anonymous boasts of almost 20 million copies in circulation. That's of their third edition. There was almost 20 million copies in circulation, various languages all over the world, thousands of AA groups meeting in various places using this manual. Well, in the way that the AA program is structured, it is evident that they believe a variety of tools must be in play to produce lasting change. Just consider these things. That group, Alcoholics Anonymous, they hold regular gatherings like churches do. They promote what they call the AA message, like churches seek to promote the gospel. They refer to their collective membership as the fellowship. If you're interested, that's on the introduction, pages 24 and 25. They refer to the fellowship of their collective membership. They produce a book to help people, quote, find a power greater than themselves, whose, quote, main objective of this book is to enable you to find a power greater than yourself, which will solve your problem. That means we have written a book which we believe to be spiritual as well as moral, like Christians have the Bible. They have a unified purpose. They provide mentorship for new members, like the church practices discipleship. And those who are in need or in danger of falling back into drunkenness, which is really the biblical term for alcoholism, is drunkenness. Those who are at risk of falling back into that sin, they're encouraged to have ongoing accountability within AA, just as believers seek accountability and help from one another in the church. So clearly, AA is in competition with the church. But one thing that they actually get right is the recognition that it is necessary to have a variety of tools to produce real, lasting, thorough, deep, comprehensive change. They miss that kind of change in the people that they're trying to help because they lack and look elsewhere outside of the scriptures to produce that kind of change. Nevertheless, a variety of tools is necessary. And this morning, I want us to consider several tools God has given to the church for producing that kind of real change. Any church that would seek to care for souls effectively, if you want to counsel, shepherd, care for needy individuals through the ministry of the word in private, that's what counseling is, then you must make use of these six tools. These six, what I'm going to call ecclesiological helps. Ecclesiology is just a big word that means the study of the church. It comes from that Greek word ekklesia, which means church. And so your ecclesiology is your understanding of the church. And God has given us ecclesiological helps. There are practices that regularly take place in every faithful local church ever. And the point this morning is that these things must accompany counseling, biblical counseling. If you're going to practice counseling people in accordance with the scriptures, then you have to make use of these six tools. And if these six tools are lacking in your arsenal, in your tool belt for biblical counseling, then your counsel will not be able to produce the kind of deep, meaningful, thorough change that God intends for people who receive help from the church. So these are, this morning, six ecclesiological helps to biblical counseling. And this is a reformatted sermon that I preached this past weekend at the Southeast Regional Biblical Counseling Conference in Mandeville. And so I want you to open your Bibles. With all that being said, open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And we'll look at specifically verses 11 through 16. Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. Follow along as I read. And he himself, this is Christ, gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the full knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ, so that we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, that is Christ, from whom the whole body, being joined and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the properly measured working of each individual part, it causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Is how verse 16 ends. In this passage, and we may look at some others this morning, there are six ecclesiological helps to private biblical instruction, biblical counseling, if you will. And this begins, these six helps begin, number one, with corporate instruction. Corporate instruction. Notice, when Christ ascended, Christ came, he lived a perfect life, he died in the place of sinners, so that all those who believe would experience eternal life and a complete renewal of life in him. Christ then resurrected and he ascended. He went back to be seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And when he ascended, he didn't leave the church without gifts. He actually equipped the church with resources for the building up of the church, for the strengthening, for the health of the local church. And all of the local churches that would eventually be born out from Jerusalem, including this one far, far away from Jerusalem in New Orleans, has received gifts from King Jesus. And those gifts he has listed in verse 11. Just notice these gifts. Four different kinds of gifted men are listed here. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastors and teachers, or if you will, pastor teachers, pastors who teach. It's the same person in view with all of these. These all contribute to healthy local churches, and really the import, as we think about what we must be and the gift and help that local churches have who are seeking to care for souls biblically, where this all begins is with corporate instruction because that last man in view who is a pastor teacher, or you have in the plural pastors and teachers, because there's gifted men given to the church who function as pastor teachers. These were given, verse 12 says, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service. And the point here is that implied in the pastor teacher position, that gifted person or group of men given to lead the church are given to lead the church by teaching, they shepherd in their teaching, and that requires corporate instruction. This is what we just looked at earlier this morning, mentioned in 2 Timothy 3 and 4. The man of God given to the church, what does he do when he's been thoroughly equipped for every good work? Well, the first good work that he's been thoroughly equipped to do in his service of the church, the priority, the emphasis is on preaching the word. That's corporate instruction. The gathered church every week, every member hears the word preached. This is by divine design, because if the church doesn't do that, then the church won't do anything else well. If the church doesn't successfully preach the word, then nothing else that the church attempts to do can be done biblically. And that includes biblical counseling. Biblical counselors will not counsel biblically if they're not under sound preaching. And people who are receiving biblical counseling will get something less than what God intends if those people being counseled are not under sound, deep preaching of God's word week in and week out. So it is biblical corporate instruction that establishes those biblical counselors as well as those receiving biblical counseling. Kevin Carson and Paul Tautges write this in a chapter on this very issue of the local church and biblical counseling. They say, over the long haul of faithful ministry in the church, the consistent proclamation of the text through verse by verse study benefits private ministry the most. It is the verse by verse exposition of God's word that actually counseling and counselors need the most. And even Martin Lloyd-Jones understood this principle, because in Preaching and Preachers, he says, it is quite astonishing to find that in expounding the scriptures, that is preaching, you are able to deal with a variety of differing conditions all together in one service. In one sermon, you can cover quite a number of problems at one and the same time. And that's why Martin Lloyd-Jones, as a policy, as a practice of his, he would not see someone for private counseling until they had been to 8 consecutive services and heard him preach 8 weeks in a row. Because oftentimes what he found is if he didn't counsel someone, then after 2 months, their question was answered, their need was resolved by just being under the consistent, robust exposition of Scripture. Oftentimes people would get saved in his ministry and their problems would go away, or they would know immediately how to deal with them from what they were hearing and being saved. And so they didn't need his private counseling. So he saved himself some time by just requiring people to be under the consistent exposition of God's word. Now, a close second to corporate instruction is number 2, shepherding care. Shepherding care. Implied in the word pastor is this idea of shepherding, because that's what the word pastor means. It means shepherd. It is synonymous with shepherd. So a pastor is a shepherd, and one who does the work of shepherding is doing pastoral work. To shepherd is to pastor people. And so here in Ephesians 4:11, since Christ has given some as pastor teachers, then what he's given to the church are shepherds who teach. These are men who humbly show Christ's sheep by way of example and teach Christ's sheep by way of instruction which way they must go according to God's word. These are the leaders that Hebrews 13 exhorts us to imitate their faith and their way of life so that you're following in their footsteps. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11:1, follow me as I follow Christ. Every faithful shepherd should be able to humbly exhort his flock to follow me as I follow Christ. To say, hey, I'm striving in that direction. Come after me, and you do likewise. So we can think of it this way. The wise shepherding begins in the pulpit. It does not end there. Shepherding care must also extend beyond the pulpit, and shepherding care extends into private pastoral work. So these things go together: public biblical instruction and private pastoral leadership. Richard Caldwell says the aspects of biblical pastoral work that are outside of preaching still require the faithful preaching ministry of the Word of God. No church can be loved and cared for properly when it is not being consistently washed by the careful and powerful preaching of Scripture. It is not, therefore, preaching or pastoral care. It is preaching that shepherds and shepherding that relies on preaching. End quote. In the church where shepherding care is available, that is the church where biblical counseling can thrive. The private ministry of the word, even among the members, from one to another, among the membership of a local church, can flourish. Just notice this is the aim of the equipping of the church. Those pastors and teachers who've been given to equip the saints for the work of ministry, according to verse 12, this is to the building up of the body of Christ. So it's not the ministers, quote unquote, the pastors who are the ones doing the work of service, doing the work of ministry. Who's doing the work of ministry? Well, this says, verse 12, the saints are to be doing the work of ministry. That is, the members of the church are supposed to be doing the work of ministry. How do the members get equipped to serve one another? This is all coming from those leaders who do the equipping. They've been given by Christ to the church for that very purpose. And what else does that involve? Jump down to verse 15. The work of service includes, verse 15, speaking the truth in love. Speaking the truth in love. It says, doing that, we're to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, that is Christ. So you've got to be able to speak the truth. Where would you hear the truth? Grow in your understanding of the truth and in your ability to communicate truthfully to one another. Well, again, that should be happening every time you sit under the public corporate instruction of God's word. Every time you hear preaching, you're hearing more truth, a different articulation of new or old biblical principles that you've heard before or are being introduced to. And so with every sermon, the idea is that you're growing in your ability to then go and minister to other people in the body. That's the goal. All of this beginning with corporate instruction and even extending through shepherding care. What else does every local church need? What else does everyone desiring to counsel biblically need as a help to their counsel? Well, number three, church membership. Church membership is another ecclesiological help to biblical counseling. At its most basic level, church membership really signifies who is committed to this church. In each church, local church membership or church membership simply means the people who are committed to that body. Who wants to receive the regular corporate instruction of this church? Who wants to obey the regular corporate instruction of this church? Church membership tells you. Who wants to receive the oversight and shepherding care from this church's leaders? Church membership will tell you. Who wants to be cared for by the other members of this body of believers? Who's eager to receive one another care from the members? Well, church membership should designate who that group is. And even who's committed to providing that same selfless care in return to the other members of this flock. Church membership should be identifying who that is. That's really what membership is all about. Where is membership in this passage? Well, just notice a couple things from Ephesians 4. First off, there are pastors and teachers given by Jesus for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. This is to the building up of the body of Christ. Well, pastor teachers being given, one indication, if shepherds are given, then they've got to have sheep to shepherd. Notice in verse 13, this is until we all attain to the unity of the faith. There's a unity that these pastor teachers are after. That means a church is pulling in the same direction, has the same like-mindedness, are going the same way. And this is even, verse 13, to the full knowledge of the Son of God. That is the knowledge that the Son of God has for us. That means the same doctrine. They've got to be pulling together in the same direction and with and after the same doctrine. They're believing the same things. And the holiness of life that knowledge, that theological knowledge, doctrinal instruction produces, that is a unifying element of the church, and so they're brought all under that same set of beliefs. Even this phrase in verse 13, to a mature man. So we all are seeking to attain the unity of the faith and the full knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man. So one local church considered a body of believers, certainly the church universal, one day will all be congregated or gathered into a single body one day, but the manifestation of the body of Christ is various local churches, local assemblies. They have their own pastor teachers, they have their own membership, they have their own doctrine, doctrinal standards, doctrinal or statement of faith. And the goal is that a body looks like a mature man, singular, not multiple mature men, but one mature man. This is why we articulate in even our own purpose for our church that we exist as the household of God to make disciples in New Orleans who together, not just our various members doing this on their own, but together we accurately represent God and faithfully uphold his truth. As a congregation, we do this. Even to whom were these words written? Who's in mind when Paul writes these things in Ephesians chapter 4? We'll just go back to chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 1. Who's Paul saying all of these things to? Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. Those are the people to whom he's speaking, to whom he's writing. The saints who are at Ephesus, not in Rome, not in Colossae, not in Thessalonica, not in Jerusalem. He's speaking to a particular church body. These believers, these saints, set apart ones. And so it is specifically these members that he has in mind when he writes these words. That's what we mean by church membership. That's what's in mind with church membership. And the point here is that church membership is actually helpful when we practice biblical counseling. We've got the same set of beliefs. We've agreed to receive the same kind of care. We've voluntarily said by becoming members that we want that kind of care and even that we're willing to extend that kind of care to others. Before and until someone's a member, is able to become a member of the church, then we don't want to take those things for granted, that they mean to extend that kind of care. They want that kind of care. They believe and are on board with our doctrine that we hold to. We just don't want to assume those things. And so until someone enters membership, we don't want to take those things for granted. What do these members do with one another? Well, that's exactly the next ecclesiological help to biblical counseling. They practice number 4, biblical fellowship. Biblical fellowship is number 4. People who receive biblical counseling, and there are some biblical counselors who are happy to counsel them in certain contexts, oftentimes for pay. People who receive biblical counseling who never participate in the life of the local church are missing a significant opportunity to be changed by God. Just think about what biblical counseling intends to do. It intends to help someone glorify God by being conformed to Christ, by looking more and living more like Jesus. Good biblical counseling sets out to do that. But how has Jesus ordained that conformity to Christ's likeness actually come about? It's specifically coming through connectedness to Christ's body, to the church. Just notice, again, in Ephesians 4, verse 15, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, that is Christ, from whom the whole body, being joined and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the properly measured working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. What we're aiming at is Christ-likeness. That was already mentioned in verse 13. This is the building up of the body of Christ until we all attain the unity of the faith and the full knowledge of the Son of God. We're aiming at maturity in Christ, even until we fill up the fullness of Christ, till we look perfectly like a spitting image of Jesus. That means our work is forever. But all of this growth, according to 15 and 16, comes from the very same one that we're pursuing, Jesus. We want to look like him. That means he's the goal. And he's also not only the goal, but also the source of that growth. Because it says, from whom the whole body is growing. So Christ is both the source and the goal of our growth, and the means of the growth that Christ is producing in the body. According to verse 16, and that's a bit of a mouthful, it's a lot of words, but just notice the main idea in 16, from whom the whole body, so the whole body, ... causes, at the end of verse 16, the growth of the body. That's the main idea. The whole body causes the growth of the body. That's the church. The church causes the growth of the church. Even notice, for the building up of itself in love. So there's got to be a sincere love happening within the church between the members that's causing the growth of the members. True love that the church, when exercised, when the church is functioning in love that way, then the church builds itself up. And Christ is the one producing it all. The church cannot say, praise us, praise the church, because we're making this happen. We're not making this happen. We're doing it by Christ. He's the one ultimately responsible for the growth of his church. But the point is that we play a pivotal role in the growth that's produced in one another. And that's a simple way to think about biblical fellowship. Notice in verse 16, the growth that the body produces in itself by Christ, from Christ, occurs according to verse 16. Look at it again. When the body is joined and held together by what every joint supplies according to the properly measured working of each individual part. So the body is connected, joined and held together. It's excellent language as you think about your own body. You've got muscles and sinews and joints that bring those pieces together, right? Arms to shoulders, elbows to arms, and fingers in your hand, etc. Well, in the same way, the various fingers, arms, elbows, ears, eyes of the body, the various members of the church body have to be connected. And as we're connected, we need each individual part working properly. That means you are individually properly working. You're pursuing Christ as an individual. You are seeking to sanctify your own life by the truth. And to the degree that the members of this church work properly, pursue biblical wisdom and growth and sanctification, as you are connected in biblical fellowship to the lives of the other members, every time you have an opportunity, that's on Sundays, during the gathering, beforehand, and then after as we share meals together, during the week as you host one another in your homes and meet in various places with one another and spend time together, as you're connected and you bring your properly working soul into contact with another member's properly working soul, what happens over time as we keep doing that is all of us grow together. Biblical fellowship produces biblical growth in the life of the church. And why would we ever think to counsel without trying to leverage that kind of help. 1 hour a week or 1 hour every other week really doesn't stand a chance to produce comprehensive change in people's lives outside of the proper working of the other members of Christ's church. This shows itself, I think, most often, most acutely, when you have really dire circumstances, when people need really serious help and it's some catastrophic dilemma, a marriage falls apart, or there's an abuse situation, or someone's found out to be in some sort of substance abuse situation, then you're scrambling and one person can't do it all. I need a safe house, somebody else to help this person pick up his pieces, the pieces of his life, and counseling regularly, somebody else to work with him on budget and how to get out of debt and how to restructure his financial life so he can start to put the pieces back together. Who else is gonna watch kids and babysit while the mom tries to find a job? And I mean, there's all kinds of needs that arise, and one person can't do it all. You actually need a community of people who's willing to help bear the burden so that that person's life can be turned back around. Now, we should be thinking about those kinds of things as we think about people coming in among us, many needs, serious needs. What role can I play? How can I contribute to help when those needs eventually arise? All of that is a part of biblical counseling, you realize. You may not be the person to sit down one-on-one regularly with somebody and open up God's word and walk them systematically through change in their life. You should be aiming at that. But if you're not there today, you can still contribute to comprehensive soul care, is the point. All of that's a part of the way we want to think about biblical counseling. And the point here, when we're thinking about biblical fellowship, is just to remember that to the degree that we remain distant and disconnected from one another in the church, to the degree that people we're counseling, that we're shepherding and caring for, remain distant and disconnected from one another in the church, then to that same degree, we will miss out on crucial spiritual growth. Number five, in the course of connectedness with the church body, something else happens. Number five, that is church discipline. Church discipline. Lou Priolo wrote this: church discipline is inextricably woven into the fabric of biblical counseling. Let me say that again. Church discipline is inextricably woven into the fabric of church, of biblical counseling. Church discipline is. A counseling center does not have the authority to discipline anyone that they're counseling. They haven't been given that resource or that tool by God. Only the local church has the authority to counsel someone. The best that a counseling, you know, parachurch ministry outside the local church, biblical counseling center can do, the best they can do is really kick them out of the counseling center, refuse to offer counseling services. That's not the same as excommunication, not nearly as effective as having the community that your life has been connected to separate from you. We've talked about this before in the past, but church discipline, prominently described in Matthew chapter 18 and 1 Corinthians 5, it really aims at shepherding wayward souls, caring for wayward individuals. Why? Well, in Matthew 18, Jesus said, this is the way that God ensures all of his children enter into the kingdom, that they persevere and stay on the path that leads into Christ's kingdom. How does God preserve his wayward children? Well, Jesus said that the way God preserves and brings back his wandering sheep is he sends other sheep after them in private first. One of you goes and shows his brother his error, his sin in private. If he doesn't listen, you bring one or two more so that by two or three witnesses, every fact is established with the intention that you've won your brother. You put him back on the path that leads to eternal life in obedience and faithful submission to King Jesus. And if he doesn't listen to those two or three witnesses, then you tell it to the church. You actually stand up on a Sunday at a corporate gathering and you publicly tell the entire church, this brother, one of our members, is in sin. All of you go after him. And it's with the intention that he listens. Not just because you want to air dirty laundry and what does Proverbs say? That a word whispered in secret is a delicious morsel. Goes down into the innermost parts of the body. Not because we like the juicy gossip. That's not the goal. Because at each time in Matthew 18, if he listens, or if he does not listen, the goal is that you're actually practicing biblical counsel with him. You're bringing God's word to bear on the situation, on the sin, hoping to turn him back onto the path of eternal life. And so church discipline absolutely is inextricably woven into the fabric of biblical counseling. You can't counsel biblically really in the way that God intends apart from having church discipline as a tool. And so what we want to do is we want to be a church that cares for souls, that counsels biblically, and that doesn't neglect to use this helpful tool of church discipline. And we want this to be a part of the culture of our church, right? Not just, you know, be known as a church that puts people out. That's not really the point of church discipline. It's not the emphasis of any of the passages where church discipline is found. We want to be known as a church that loves people so seriously and so well, and that faithfully pursues Jesus so consistently that it is normal for us to inquire about each other's souls. How's your soul? And where we see a lack or a weakness, we come alongside each other and we help. Can I speak into that issue? Let me challenge the way you're thinking about that area of your life, what you're doing in that area of your life. Let me exhort you mercifully, firmly, to not keep going that way, to turn back. And where that's happening regularly, then it'll actually be a rare thing that we see our membership being dismissed from our fellowship. If we're going to be doing those things, then the last ecclesiological help worth mentioning is leadership development. Number 6, leadership development is final. And the reason I want to mention this is because you can do all of these other things excellently. Corporate instruction, shepherding care, church membership, biblical fellowship, church discipline. And if you don't aim at passing on those same convictions to a future generation, if you don't aim at raising up more and more leaders who believe the same things, who are zealous for God's glory being manifested in the same way, who love the church in the same ways, then really your good biblical counseling today is going to be deficient biblical counseling eventually. It won't be biblical counseling tomorrow. Where leaders are reproducing and continually entrusting these solid biblical convictions to other men, primarily, then the church stands a chance of remaining strong. And so this is the kind of church that really the world needs. A church that's going to humbly pursue these things as it seeks to care for souls. This is the kind of church that New Orleans needs. This is the kind of church that New Orleans East needs us to be. And Lord willing, New Orleans East, this city and this state will be filled with churches like this that value these things, that pursue these things, because God hasn't entrusted any other institution on earth with his authority and with his truth to go be this in the world. So if we don't do it, then who will? The government's not bringing help. Parachurch ministries are not bringing help to be this for other people. We must be this. Your neighbors, your coworkers, your other students at schools, they need us to be these things. Our community needs us to be this kind of church. And this kind of church, small though we may be, possesses the ability, just like the first church in Jerusalem in Acts, to really turn the world upside down. We possess that ability, not because we're something great, but because God's power is at work in the church. Dale Johnson said this: the church is responsible to God for the care of souls, because in fulfilling this responsibility, the church brings glory to God. No other institution is commissioned by God to accomplish this great work. Amen. Let's pray. God, thank you for these truths, your word that brings us this kind of clarity and how we care for one another. God, we are today not all that we should be. We're not all that we want to be as a church, and yet we're aiming at things that are very clear in Scripture, things that you've been pleased throughout the last 2,000 years to make churches become. And so we know that we can become what you desire, what you call us to, because you're more zealous to be glorified through the church than anyone else, any other individual, and all of us together. You are more zealous for your own name, and that means healthy local churches. And so we pray, God, that you would establish us in the truth, that you would build up this local church, that you would make us faithfully creative as we pursue strengthening this church and growing this church, even numerically. We pray that you would save through our testimony for your own great name's sake. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.